A very good morning, and let us turn to 1 Samuel as we have begun our study of this book. Let us turn to 1 Samuel, and we're looking at chapter 2. And we'll be focusing primarily on the prayer that we see from verse 1 to verse 10, but also a little bit of, well, what now happens to this family and this young child, right? For Hannah, for Samuel, and Elkanah, her husband. So the message is entitled this morning, The Delights of a Healthy Prayer Life. The Delights of a Healthy Prayer Life. Now, when we look at the character of Hannah, one thing that really comes to the forefront is her prayers. We see a prayer recorded in chapter 1, and we see another prayer recorded for us here in chapter 2. But the two are really set in quite stark contrast against each other. We know that in chapter 1, the context of the prayer was that it was made in a time of great grief, of sorrow. A time of crisis, if you may, that she was going through. A time of deep anguish, she had no appetite, she found no joy. And then in the midst of that, she came to the Lord and she earnestly prayed. Now here in chapter 2, we see another prayer that was recorded. And now was a time in which she was in great joy and delight. Her prayers had been answered, right? The things that had brought her grief and sorrow and anguish had been gone. And now she prays with these words where it says, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." But you think about prayer, I mean, that's what prayer is, right? It is in all times we pray. Not only in times of rejoicing do we pray, but in times of great sorrow, in great desperation, that is what we pray, as what we do as well. Some people only do the former, not the latter. Some people only do the latter, not the former. Some people will only think of prayer when they are very, very desperate. There's nothing else they can turn to. Oh yes, okay, maybe I should try to pray. But then when the trouble is lifted, when things are well, we forget to give thanks. Well, other people, they only pray in times of good. They say, oh yeah, we thank God for this, thank God for that. But then in times of trouble, in times of struggle or distress, they turn to every other avenue and try to do all the things that they can do to solve their own problems and forget to pray. Now, that cannot be. Well, a healthy prayer life is one that seeks the Lord in all conditions, that no matter what, pray without ceasing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, we let our requests be made known unto God. Right? Pray. A prayer is a gift that has been given to us by God and something that we can do and must do at all times. And well, that's what we see in Hannah. Whether it was in times of distress and sorrow or in times of joy and comfort, in everything, we turn to the Lord. And that will bring us much fruit. There is much blessing, much delight, much rejoicing that can be had with a healthy prayer life, right? And if you were to ask, any mature Christian, one who has gone through the various struggles of life, and, you ask them, really, what is it that gets you going? What is it that sustains you? What is it that enables you to continue to have the joy in the Lord? What is it that keeps you close to the Lord? And I dare say that inevitably, their answer will be a healthy prayer life. They say, daily, I come before the Lord in prayer. Daily, I spend quiet time with the Lord. I read His word. I pray. And I dare say that will be the response of any man of God, any person of faith, right? They will attribute their healthy spiritual life to a healthy prayer life. And that is something that we must all nurture, right? It may not be something that perhaps you have been always doing growing up. Maybe you did not have such, godly habits. Maybe you came from an unbelieving home and you never had that example of prayer in your life. But as we look through Scripture, As we look at the lives of people who have walked with the Lord, you read biographies, Christian biographies, and you see the example of all these people in the Bible, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what you will see, right, is a life dedicated to prayer, a life that sees the importance and the fruits of prayer. That's what we see here in the life of Hannah as well. And I'll entitle this as the delights of a healthy prayer life. And so what comes forth, right? What results as we are able to seek the Lord in prayer? Well, the first is that we will be able to rejoice in God's goodness, right? You will be rejoicing in God's goodness. And that's what we see in verse 1 and verse 2. Okay. What are the delights of a healthy prayer life? Well, firstly, that we can rejoice in the Lord. And that's how Hannah prayed, verse 1. And so she prayed and she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Rejoiceth in the Lord. That's really the source of our joy. And you know, just something I'd like to point out here. And a lot of times, yeah, we say we give thanks, and we're very happy, we're thankful. But really, what is the source of that joy? Sometimes we don't give it only in terms of, well, I pray for something, God gives me something, God gives me that which I want, and therefore I am happy. Right? But he asks, now, what is it that actually really makes you happy? It's because I got what I want. Right? And so, yeah, I mean, like Hannah, we pray for children, God gives us children. What is it that really brings you that joy? Is it the child himself? And the fact that, okay, I now have a child, I'm very happy. Or the God that gives us that child, the God that gives you that job, the God that gives you your health, the God that gives. You see, our delight has to come not in the actual thing itself, because actually that makes us materialistic. All right, but it is actually in the God who gives. And therefore, I've entitled here specifically the goodness of God. And that is what she delighted in as well. Right? Yes, in it is in what he has done for us, right? That's in verse 1, but also in who he is, and that's what she says in verse 2. And these all come together to, you know, describe for us really the goodness of God. That was what we considered the whole of last year, if you remember, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so it is in the goodness of God that we delight in. And so that's how she began. My heart rejoices, why? In the Lord, because of, well, who he is and what he has done for us. Yes, of course, I mean, for her, the Lord answered her prayer and gave her the desire of her heart, which was the son that she wanted, right? But the fruit of that, or the result of that, is that her relationship, her walk with the Lord, has been strengthened. Her faith has been strengthened. And therefore, what comes out of that is the joy of the Lord, right? And so she goes on to say, my horn is exalted in the Lord. And the word horn here is often sort of a term used to describe the strength, right? My strength, you can read it as, is exalted. And then she says, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. It's a bit of a strange expression to make, but literally that's what it is, right? My mouth, my opening is made big. What does that mean? It could refer to perhaps a smile, the fact that the mouth can finally open, in that previously it was kind of shut, it was afraid to speak, it was full of anguish and sorrow, and the mouth, as it were, could not open at all. But now it says, well, now I can, right? And over those who had persecuted her, mocked her, and, you know, quite specifically, it seems that she does make references to what the Bible describes as her adversary, right, Peninnah, the other wife, the one who had many children, and that was, you know, brought her no small amount of grief and consternation. Well, she says, finally, my mouth can be opened, right? It is no longer shut. And then I rejoice in thy salvation. I rejoice in the deliverance that God has given to her. And that's what she's saying. I rejoice in all that you have done for me. And therefore, I can joy. But, you know, as we think about our own lives as well, you know, what is prayer? Well, a good lot of prayer is praise, right? It is recognition of God's goodness toward us. It is thanksgiving. And that is what we must do. We must recognize the fact that God has blessed us, to count our blessings. And many of the hymns that we have sung this morning, right, reflect that. Praise Him, praise Him. Tell of His excellent goodness, right? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, one who has granted us our salvation. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, these are all things that we do. The words of our lips as we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. Very naturally, we want to sound forth praise because of who He is and what He has done for us. He is the God of our salvation. He is the God who has granted us our deliverance, victory over our enemies, deliverance from our trials and our struggles. And we will want to sound forth in prayer, right? Because it is only when we recognize His goodness, when our eyes, our spiritual eyes, are open to the realities of what it is that we, you know, is actually going, that we actually have and receive. You see, a person who does not pray, right, he does not spend time to meditate upon all that God has done. Right, we just sort of cruise through life. Yeah, there's time of good, there's time of bad. But you see, when we fail to pray, we fail to reflect. When we fail to reflect, we fail to recognize God's goodness to us. And so we just go along and we basically sort of ignore God. Ignore the fact that He is very much present in our lives. Sometimes, you know, parents, you sort of see that in your children. Right? And it's not a nice feeling, right? When you do so much, you sacrifice for them, and you sort of invest so much in their lives, right? Especially in their earlier years, or even up to their teenage years. You're doing so much for them, right? Feeding them, clothing, putting a roof over their heads, ferrying them all over the place, you know, helping them to grow up well, teaching them, instructing them, and doing all that. But then what do you get in response? Basically ignore you, right? There's no recognition, no, you know, they sort of just live their life, you know, they do their own thing, and they pretty much don't want you really much to be in a part of their lives. Perhaps that sort of happens more and more as they enter into their teenage years, right? Come back from school, just give a few grunts, go to the room, close the door, and that's the end of the interaction. It doesn't feel nice, right? When there is no acknowledgement, it is, you know, they're just receiving and receiving, but there's no sort of relationship, or there's less of a relationship. How do I know that? I don't have teenage children of my own, but I was a teenager once, right? And so, you know, we sort of just cruise through life and have the expectation or even the sense of entitlement that we must or we deserve all these good things to happen to us. But as and when these good things come, there is nothing much more than just a, you know, slight grunt of acknowledgement or nice, thanks, good. Or not even a thanks, right? Just, okay, good. And then that's it. In some ways, sometimes we are like teenagers to God, right? We receive so much, but we fail to even recognize that or have a single word of acknowledgement, to count our blessings, to thank the Lord for all that He is. And He has done for us. Now, that was not Hannah, right? She recognized the fact that God had answered her prayers. And so she was effusive with her praise. She poured forth in that thanksgiving. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. God is the one that has granted me strength. My mouth, as it were, can finally open. And I rejoice." Why? Because I can rejoice in my salvation. Right, it is not open so that she can mock her enemy now, or she can, you know, say nasty things back. No, it is to rejoice in God's salvation. And then she goes on to say, "Why, there is none as holy as the Lord. There is no one like the Lord." He's saying that God is incomparable. Right, there is none like Him. There is none beside Thee. This is the one and true living God. There is no rock like our God. There is neither is there any rock like our God, right? God is the only source of strength. And that is what is again imaged in a rock. My source of stability, I am established and fixed on God. God is my God. And that's how she begins her prayer, a very wonderful opening, or something that we can do well to learn from as well. As and when we see the hand of God working in our lives, we acknowledge His goodness. Now, it will not always necessarily be that it happens according to how I want it to be. Right? Because you may say, I pray for it, it never happens. Why should I give thanks to God? No, we must still continue to give thanks. Right? Because God is always good. Just because you don't get what you want, that doesn't mean that God is bad. No, it means that our prayers were not right. I mean, our desires of our heart were not in accordance to His will. I mean, coming back to the analogy of a child, right? In our lifetime, in our youth, we make all sorts of requests, right? Give me this, I want that. Now, of course, we don't always get what we want. And looking back, we realize that's not a bad thing at all. In fact, it was a very good thing that we did not get all the things that we had wanted. You know, we become like that spoiled, petulant child, demanding and demanding, receiving and receiving, but not appreciating, and of course, really not really receiving what we ought to receive. But God is not like that, of course. God perfectly knows well what to grant us and what not to grant us. And so no matter what, come up, wait, this has to be our response. And then that's the fruit of prayer. Right? When we see the goodness of God, we can rejoice. And therefore, pray without ceasing. What comes next? You remember 1 Thessalonians? We pray without ceasing, we rejoice evermore. It's one and the same. In everything, give thanks. Right? These things all come together, and that's what grants us, right, the joy of the Lord. That's what, you know, makes every Christian, right, one who is rejoicing constantly. That comes from a healthy prayer life. It comes from a recognition of God's goodness. Secondly, we are comforted by God's justice. We are comforted by God's justice. And so from verse 3 to verse 8, right, she gives this whole list of contrasts, right? Difference, you know, she compares, right, the mighty and those that stumble, the fool, and those that are hungry, the barren, versus those that have many children, the dead, and those that are dead, God kills, and God can raise from the dead, brings down to the grave, and brings up. Now, what is she saying here? See, in all these things, she describes the plight of the weak, the poor, the downcast, the out, the lowly. And then she describes also how, you know, God's justice is such that He will set things right. He will make right the wrongs. And that brings us comfort, right? As she recognizes that God alone is the one that can do all these things. And therefore, she turns to God in prayer. And that grants us a great amount of comfort to know that we have a God who is sovereign over all these things, and God is a good God, and God is a just God. That's what grants us comfort. You know, just yesterday, right? I'm sure we're all aware we had our federal elections. And incidentally, that was in Singapore as well. We had our national elections. And you know, every time, you know, election time comes about, we see a lot of cries. What do you mean, cry? Cries of the people. Right? And you know, throughout the campaigning, there are, of course, different political parties, different causes that people have. And, I mean, sometimes these cries are, in a way, very much justified. You learn of the plight, the struggles of you know, people. You know, people who are marginalized, people who are struggling with, you know, all these different issues that are at hand, cost of living, the bread and butter, wages that are not rising, and you know, the cost of living pressures, housing, rental, and all these things come out, right? And you see, to a person who does not have God, you know, sometimes to them this seems to be their only hope. This is their cry, so to speak. This is the only prayer in a way that they can make. And that's why some people get very, very, very much into politics. And you know, to the point, of course, some people will run or they'll become very, they'll volunteer, they'll be activists, they'll campaign on behalf of different political parties, which they feel, well, they have heard my cry. These people can be my representatives. These can be my advocates and fight on my behalf. And sometimes you feel for them, and you understand their cry, their struggle, in that it feels that, now, if things don't change, this is my life, and it's a struggle. I don't want any longer to continue in this struggle. And so they look, and they see, you know, who can be my advocate? Who can speak on my behalf? Who can help me? In the absence of a sovereign God, politics is the only answer. Right? This is my chance to say something, and hopefully that voice can be heard. But also in the midst of that, there is much despair, right? Because my voice is just one in a million. Yeah, if enough people speak up, maybe some change can be had, but there is also a lot of hopelessness. And people become jaded with the process. You say, what's the point? I campaign, I march, I stand in front and I hold that pickets, the posters, the cardboard things that I've written out. But who hears? Who will fight for the little man? Right? And so, you know, with elections comes a great deal of emotion as well. You know, the people who win, they're in jubilation. They think, oh, now is the chance for change. Now there is hope. For those whose cause have not been heard, the people who feel that, oh, you know, I did not get my voice, I did not get my, you know, the thing that I wanted, there are tears. Why? Because they feel that there's no hope, there is no comfort, there is no justice. Because, well, the government don't care, and they will, you know, make these policies that are against me, right? The downtrodden, the weak, those who stumble, those who struggle to have bread. I mean, these were some of the plights that Hannah here outlines. But you see, for the believer, our hope is not vested in the rise and fall of political parties, of men, of kings, of princes, of rulers. You know, these are people that God has set in place, and God can easily raise up, God can easily take away. And our hope and our comfort is in God. And that's what prayer is. You know, prayer is our voice. But unlike that one single vote, it is not just one in a million, which, I mean, is just a statistic on a page. No, our voice is personally heard by the sovereign God, by the God who is more powerful than any government in the world, than any world leader. Leaders were sometimes touted as, oh, the most powerful man in the world, because he is the most powerful man of the most powerful country. And God is way, way above any of these powers or rulers or authorities. And unlike any world leader, God knows how to reign in perfect justice. And therefore, that was the comfort that Hannah had. She knew that one voice that she had as she uttered those words in the tabernacle before Eli, who thought she was drunk, right? That one simple prayer that she made was heard by God. And therefore now she can so confidently say, she says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Now, that seemed to be quite a direct reference to her adversary, right? Peninnah, the one who had mocked her, the one who year after year had rubbed it in the face, the fact that she had no children and she herself had so many. And so her response, her cry now was, talk no more. Don't be that way. Don't be so proud. Don't be arrogant. Why? Because the God, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. Right? God knows all things. God understands us. I mean, that's what politicians try to make a show of what they are doing, right? Every few years when the campaigning starts, right? That's when they go around and they do their house visits. You know, they put their ear to the ground, so to speak, to get to know the needs and the desires of the electorate. And that's how the whole system claims to work. But really, do they know? There are thousands and thousands of people under their charge and thousands of different lives and different struggles. And many of these struggles are unique. And many of the policies which they claim to be able to advocate for, if they really finally get enacted, I mean, what difference can it really make? I mean, they are just very, very slight incremental things, right? Oh yeah, you have a policy here and a policy there, puts a few hundred dollars more in your pocket. Okay, yes, a little bit, but the struggles are still there. But you see, God is a God of knowledge. He knows exactly what it is that we're going through, and that's what Hannah was saying. You know, he understands my plight. And by him, by God, actions are weighed. It means, you see, God will perfectly weigh every action that has been done. God knows your works, and times and again he says that, right? He knows everything that is being done, everything that you have done, everything that is done against you. God knows. God knows, and God knows perfectly. And that is the assurance. And so now from verse 4 onwards, you know, there's this whole series of contrasts, right? These contrasts that I've been mentioning. So very briefly, right, what do all these things mean? The bows of the mighty men are broken. These are weaponry. Right, the bow and arrow, right? The weapons of the mighty, they are broken, and they that are stumbled are good with strength. And so those who are stumbled, those who are weak, they are faltering, right? They are tripping over themselves. They are girded up, they are strengthened, right? And so that's what God can do. He can destroy the weapons of the mighty, and the weak that are stumbling, they can be strengthened by the Lord. And of those who were full, right, they now struggle, and they have hired out themselves for bread. That means to say that they were previously full, right? People who had no need, they had plenty. They can be brought low to the point where they now have to work and they have to hire themselves out, right? Find a job to fill themselves. Whereas they that were hungry have ceased. Ceased in what way? Ceased from their hunger, right? That means they're not hungry any longer. So again, God can reverse the fortunes of those who have plenty and those who have little. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. And so the line continues, right? In what way can God bless? Well, it's not just always literal physical hunger, but desire also, right? For the woman that was barren, she was hungry in a sense, but she is now seized. Why? Because, you know, she has been given children. Whereas those who have many children have been now waxed feeble, and maybe they no longer can bear, right, certain illnesses, disease, or what have you, and made them weak. And so the one who was previously so proud and arrogant, exulting in her own fertility, is brought low, whereas that which is barren can now, well, no longer have that hunger, right, the desire for that. Again, you know, this is not necessarily things that always will definitely happen, but it is just a list of things that God can do, and God has done, right, in alleviating the struggles of those that cry unto him, of making the wrong right, right, of the abuses of the wicked and the proud, right, those who have plenty and those who have not. And she goes on to say, right, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. The Lord has their power to kill and even to raise from the dead, to bring down to the grave and bring up. Right? Anyone who is brought to the brink of death, God can bring them back. And anyone who is in full health, God then can bring them to the brink of the grave and kill. He maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Right? So he can humble, bring low, and he can exalt, lift up. And so again, this whole series of contrasts simply show us, right, that these are things that God does and God can do. Because after all, I mean, God is the God who upholds all things. He is the almighty, sovereign God. And so what does he do? He raises up the poor. He lifts up the beggar. right? The one who is there in the dunghill. And he sets them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Right? He can raise up someone from obscurity as a nobody and make him king. And I mean, in a way that sort of foreshadows a little bit of what will happen in the book of Samuel. Both Saul and David, right? They came from lowly or humble origins. That's what Samuel said, right? I am from the least of the tribe of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Who am I? And you make me king? Now, of course, he in turn became proud and he was brought low. And as he was brought low, then he brought up another. He lifted up another. Who did he lift up? David. Again, David, who was he? He was not even recognized in his own family, right? His father passed him over. All seven sons before him, and then there was that little David out there in the field. Not even worthy, a worthy contender in his own family. God says, I prepared a man after my own heart and raised him up to be the most prominent king to have ever reigned in Israel, David. And through him, of course, Jesus, the son of David. And so that is what God does. That is what God can and continues to do, right? God will raise up the lowly, the humble, and he can exalt them. And so that is what Hannah was assured of, right? And these are things that she meditated on as she prayed. And that's what happens also. As we think about the goodness of God, right? What we are comforted by God's justice. Assured of the fact that God will answer prayer. And I mean, she experienced that, right? Her adversary was brought low, and you know, she had the victory, so to speak, right? As she bore Samuel. And that's what happens, right? As we pray, we come to terms with this perfect, just God. We are comforted in the fact that God is a God who knows all things, and he will always execute justice and goodness. And so as our hearts, you know, they are laid bare before God, we cry unto him, and we are comforted to know that God will always act and deal righteously and justly in accordance to his perfect will. After all, he is the God who owns all things. He sets the world on the pillars of the Lord, as it were. You say that, you know, God is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, right? The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He owns whatever it is that holds up the earth. Now, of course, we know literally there are not sticks or pillars that holds it up, but it is the power of God. And he has set the world upon these pillars of the earth. He has set the whole world as it is. He upholds all things. And we will see many such examples of God's justice, as it were, throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. I mean, very famously, we know the account of David and Goliath, right? The mighty whose bows will be broken by one little boy with five little stones. We know that story, but not just that. I mean, you know, after that, there is this whole fight of David and Saul, right? David who will be like the dog chased through the hills and King Saul hunting him down. We see also God judging the sons of Eli, right? Sons of Eli who were wicked, who were terribly wicked sons, and God will judge them. And there we see characters like Saul, later on Nabal, right? That son of Belial, who David will defeat. Absalom, his son that will betray him. There'll be many examples, right? Shimei, Sheba, right? We'll come to know some of these characters, right? That curse David, who opposed them. And even David himself. Right, he will also be brought low in his time of arrogancy, when he becomes proud, and he says, number my kingdom to see how great it is, and then he will be brought low as well. God will judge, because that is who God is. God is a perfect judge. And as we meditate on these things, well, that is our comfort. That is our comfort that in the midst of our struggles, he knows our plight, and he will always judge righteously. And therefore, we pray. We petition to him, right? I mean, not our member of parliament. I mean, there is only so much they can do. You can report the matter to the fair trading. You can try to, you know, get a lawsuit going to fight for your cause. But most of the time, these will just end up with more frustration, more despair. Turn to the Lord. He comforts us by his justice. And alongside that is the assurance of God's deliverance. And that's the third thought, right? There is the comfort. We are comforted by God's justice. We are assured of God's deliverance. And that's what verse 9 to verse 10 tells us, right? Verse 9 to verse 10. He will keep, and that means to protect. He will keep the feet of his saints. He will guide us, he'll protect us, right? And whatever struggle it is that we are going through, and God preserves us, preserves every single footstep that we take. That's what it means, right? He preserves, he protects, he will guard the feet of the saints. The wicked, on the other hand, shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. What it means is that by strength, by our own strength, we can never hope to go up against God, right? And so the wicked, right, they will be silent. They will be unable, helpless, impotent to do anything against God, right? And so they will be silent in their darkness because they have no strength to fight against God. And so the adversaries, the enemies of the Lord, they shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And that is the Almighty God. And that is the deliverance, the hope that Hannah looks forward to. So you notice the previous verses seems to be more a reflection generally, right, in the past of what God has done and what God can continue to be able to do. Verse 9 onwards, it looks forward, right? The tense changes to a future. This is what God will be able to do. And so as she was comforted by God's justice that she witnessed, she looked forward, assured of God's continual deliverance in her life. That this is what God can and always will be able to do for his saints. And that is the wonderful, special, privileged position that we have. That we are his. We are his saints. That means we are always under his protection, always under his care. And that is something that we must be assured of also, right? And that's what comes forth as we pray. We are comforted in the midst of our struggle, and we are assured. We are granted that confidence. Where does that stem from? In our faith, in the hope that we have in the Lord. That he will do all these things for us. Why? And actually in verse 10, what we see is a messianic note, right? As he looks forward, as she looks forward actually, she mentions, he says, that he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, who is this king? Who is this anointed one? Now, remember, at this point of time, Samuel was but a little boy, a little baby. He will go on, yes, to anoint King Saul and King David. But it has not yet happened, in fact. Israel was not yet a monarchy. There was no king, at least of their own. Now, of course, they knew the concept of a king. But what was this king that she was talking about? Was it a foreshadowing of what Samuel would do in his lifetime? Maybe. But I believe ultimately this actually points to the anointed one. Because the word anointed is the word Mashiach or Messiah. Right? Who was the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, Jesus. And she, I believe, right, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look forward to the one who will come as the King and the Anointed One. It is the one who will grant us the deliverance. That means deliverance, not just out of the little trials, the little struggles that we have. He will keep the feet of his saints and the wicked shall be silenced in darkness. I mean, really, ultimately, this is all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the one who will guide our footsteps all the way to eternity. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who will assure us of our ultimate deliverance, which is our salvation. He is the one who will defeat the adversaries and the wicked one. Defeat them, destroy them, break them to pieces. And out of all this, God shall judge the ends of the earth. So I believe this is a looking forward, right, to the King who will come in the full strength of God's glory, who will be exalted, right, with the horn, the strength, again, of his anointed one. And so, yes, you know, in the time of Hannah, you know, perhaps she looked forward to a deliverance, not exactly or completely sure of having the full picture of what that looks like, but with the faith to know that one day God will come and set all things right, executing that perfect justice upon all the adversaries of the Lord, upon all the wicked that will be shut up, made silent before God. And that's what Hannah was assured of as she turned to the Lord, as she looked to the Lord. And again, that is the delight of prayer. See, oftentimes we go through life, there is a lot of uncertainty, there is a lot of fear. Yeah, many things that trouble us. Again, as we look at the world around us, outlook full of uncertainty, full of fear. And what will the future holds? And you know, the whole world, as it were, is sort of looking to actually quite a fixed deadline, right? There was this whole, what Trump called Liberation Day, right? And then the whole world went into shock. Stock markets had no idea what to do. And I mean, yes, you may not dabble yourself, but the fortunes of all the economies of all the world, up and down, no idea what is to come. Will we enter into recession? What will the end of this 90-day pause bring, right? Will our economy come crashing down? Will I lose my job? Because that is the very real and direct outcome of global uncertainty, right? Will I lose my job? What will happen to my home, my family, my livelihoods? We run as business, right? Inevitably, you or your company will be affected by all this global trade uncertainty and all these, you know, all these things that are happening in the world. What is our hope? What is our assurance? I mean, you spend your time reading the news and watching the rising and falling of all these things, yeah, it can bring us to a lot of despair. You can think, all my savings, my superannuation account, right? Oh, it's in the red. Oh, if you're so miserable, right? This is, oh, how about my retirement? Oh, how about this and how about that? Full of fear, full of uncertainty. Our assurance comes not in all these things. Our comfort comes in a God who is a God of justice. Our joy comes in the God of goodness. Our assurance comes in the God of our salvation. That is where our hope is. And that is what we are reminded of as we come to the Lord in prayer. We are drawn to Christ. We look forward with expectation of the coming Messiah. We are reminded of the fact that God is sovereign. And that's why we pray, right? We don't pray because we think God, you know, can or may potentially possibly do something. Man, we're not sure. I think maybe he can, maybe he's there, maybe he's not there. No, that is not prayer. Prayer is looking with the eyes of faith upon a God whom we know is the true living God, the almighty, sovereign, powerful God. And that's where our assurance is. You see, but you know, we must also at the same time understand that the relief may not be instant. Right? So just because I pray, it didn't change, right? Just because I pray. I mean, the recession may still happen. The stock market might crash. You may lose your job. I mean, we don't know, right, what the future may hold. There may be just another crisis, a crisis that nobody expected, that comes out of the blue and hits us. We don't know whether it's global in scale or maybe a personal tragedy. We don't know. But what we are certain of is the God whom we turn to, the God that we look to. I mean, you look at Hannah herself, you realize that she actually has spent many years in anguish. Yes, the prayer that we see in chapter 1 is the culmination of all that, right? When things finally come to a head, she prays and then God answers. But how about the years prior? When Peninnah had child after child after child, and every child that she had, she rubbed it in Hannah's faith and added to her grief, added to her anguish. There were years of waiting, years of prayer. I mean, you know, she was at the receiving end of that continual taunting. But in the midst of that, we find strength in the Lord. We must still know how to rejoice in the Lord, be comforted by his goodness and grace, assured of his justice, of his deliverance. And that's what prayer brings to us. Our prayer brings a continued reminder of who God is. Prayer teaches us to submit all things to God, to cast all our cares on him and know that he cares for us. That's what prayer is. And the assurance is that there is that peace of God that passeth all understanding that shall keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, you know, we just sort of come back to the narrative a little bit, and I just entitled this as Enjoying God's Blessings. Enjoying God's Blessings. So we're told in verse 11 that Elkanah went to Ramah, his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So they go home, right? Both Elkanah and Hannah, as heartbreaking as that is, right? To leave a little child in the care of someone else. And so they went back. And then Samuel remained in the house of the Lord at the tabernacle there in Shiloh. So we jump ahead to verse 18, and we have that little glimpse of Samuel in his childhood. And so Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. So he served the Lord there. And they found him a little linen ephod, and that was the garment of the priest, right? Sort of priestly robe. And so they, you know, he was that little sort of boy, you know, temple minister, so to speak, right? Serving in the temple, serving in the tabernacle. We have that little glimpse, a little picture of her maternal care for little Samuel. She made him a little coat and brought it to him year or 2 years. And so, well, you know, every year it will be a little bit bigger, right? Because he grows. And so every year she'll come up with her husband to the yearly sacrifice, and that's the one time in a year that she gets to meet him. I mean, yeah, it's quite sad, right, to have a little child and you only see him once a year. But that, you know, was what she prayed for, right? That was her desire. That was her dedication, that she would give this child to the Lord, and she kept that, right? So she kept her end of the bargain, so to speak, the vow that she made. So she was faithful in the prayer that she made, and so God blessed her, right? God allowed her to enjoy this, right? That year after year, she could see him. Imagine the delight of that reunion, and then granting him the little gift that she would spend, you know, months leading up to that visit to make, thinking of him, and then finally meeting him, giving him that little coat. And that's part of the blessing, right? Part of the blessing that she enjoyed, but also then to see him grow, to see him grow to the fine little boy, faithful boy that he will be, right? Every year to see God working in his life and God answering, continuing to answer her prayer, right? Because that was what her desire was, that he will serve God all the days of his life. And that was not a given, though, because, you know, just because you dedicate someone to the Lord does not necessarily mean that he remains in the faith. I mean, Samson. Samson was also one, right, a barren mother who prayed to the Lord, and the Lord says, I will give you a child, and then no razor will come to his head. He will be a Nazarite like Samuel. But what happened to Samson? I mean, yes, he served the Lord sometimes, but he was also not a faithful man. So quite different, isn't it? But for Samson, as she saw, for Samuel rather, as she saw that little boy growing up, faithful in the Lord, I'm sure it would have brought her no small amount of delight, a great amount of delight. She would have been greatly comforted. And that was God's blessing to her, right? She prayed, and then she see the answers to her prayer happening before her. And so year in year, she will visit. And the other thing that the Bible tells us happening was that the Lord gave her more children, right? And that was a blessing that came really directly as a result of her faithfulness. Right? So verse 20, the Bible says, the Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. So this whole thing of, you know, being lent to the Lord or being as a result of the asking is repeated here. So Samuel, Hannah was blessed with more children. Verse 21 tells us she conceived and bare three sons, two daughters, and Samuel, in the meantime, grew before the Lord. And so her family got bigger, and Samuel also continued to grow in faith. And that was the blessings of the Lord, right? That's how God blessed her, particularly. Again, as I mentioned, this is a narrative, right? We do not use this and say, well, if I pray like Hannah, I will get a child, and not just one, but also, what, five after that? I mean, that's what happened to her. Does not necessarily mean that is what happened to us. But what we see through this entire account is her prayer life, right? That in her, as she prayed that effectual fervent prayer, it availeth much for her. And it may not pan out in the exact same way as will happen to us, but the same blessings can be had, right? As we are assured of God's deliverance, as we are comforted by God's justice, as we rejoice in his goodness, and here as we enjoy God's blessings. I mean, these are general delights that can be assured on all who walk with the Lord. And so do we want these blessings? Do we want these delights? No, I'm sure we do. But how? Have we been praying? Will you continue to pray? Will you come together as a church to pray? You know, as we come together for a prayer meeting week after week, you know, some people say, it's the same thing over and over again, right? We just read through that same list, and what's the point? What's the purpose? You see, if we come with hearts prepared, if we come with our spiritual eyes open, ready to see the blessings of the Lord, it is abundantly clear. Because many times there are things that we share, right? We hear the sharings of people, we hear the struggles, and we raise all these items to the Lord in prayer, and then we see the Lord working. We see the Lord working in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. We see lives being changed. We see prayers being answered. We see the joy and the delights. And in this, we can experience God's blessings in ourselves, in the lives of others. And that's what fellowship is as well. As we come together, we pray one for another. So once again, I urge all of you, everyone, to seriously consider, will we come together and pray as a church? We want to be part of the fellowships that we have, whether it's young adults, the adults, the ladies, coming to Agape. We share in the lives of one another. We get to know one another. We hear the testimonies and the struggles that we are going through. And we pray one for another. And all these delights can be ours as well. And of course, in our own private time, in our own daily devotion, we also pray. Pray with your family. Pray with your children. Show them, right? Show them this example of a healthy prayer life. Share with them your struggles. I mean, of course, you can't expect them to understand or know everything. But ask them to share also. And you hear their struggles, and then you teach them to pray. Tell them what is it that they should be praying for. And then they also start to experience. You point out to them, do you remember you prayed for this? Do you see what God has done for you? Show them. Help them to experience these delights. And together as a family, together as a church, we all can share in this blessing of a healthy prayer life. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning and helping us to see through the example and the life, the experience of Hannah, the delights of a healthy prayer life. Help us all to be very prayerful people. That daily we will pray. That as families we will pray. That as a church we will pray. And help us to pray with faith, with the confidence to know that Thou art our loving Heavenly Father, our good God, who hears us, who cares for us, who will deliver us. So we thank Thee for this morning and this time together. And you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.